And as we recently studied about our spiritual war, we were considering the battle that we're in against Satan and against wickedness, and that God is on our side, and he is able to give us a victory in that war that we are in. And we also have been looking at, last week, that God teaches us that through him we can overcome sin, and his word is given to us to help us to do that. Well, this would seem like a good opportunity, since we've had our minds on these topics recently in our studies together, for us to go to the book of Ephesians to chapter 6 and study about the armor of God, that spiritual armor that he gives us, and to look at each of the parts of that armor and how that helps us in our spiritual war to be able to overcome, to stand against the wiles of the devil, as he states it in this passage here in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. So if we could go over there now, we want to read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Well, there is God's teachings in this passage about the armor that he gives us and tells us to put on. So we want to consider some of the important underlying points to consider as we then go into a study of these specific parts of this whole armor of God that he tells us about here. So looking at some of the points he makes in these verses. In verse 10, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." There's several things there. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God does not desire us to be weak, and God is not pleased with us in being spiritually weak. Now, when we come into Christ at the point when we are born again of water and of the Spirit, are we spiritually strong at that point? Or as a newborn babe in Christ, do we have a lot of weakness in us, spiritually speaking? What we do at that point, is it okay for us to remain spiritually in babyhood and weak? Or does God desire us and command us to grow stronger and to be strong in him? So God does not want us to be weak or to remain at the level of spiritual strength wherever we are right now. We all should be stronger than we were previously, but are we strong enough right now, spiritually? No, we're not, and we need to grow stronger, and he's urging us to do that, encouraging us to do that. When we look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, after the Apostle Paul, which he becomes known in that by the time we get to Acts 13, he's still known as Saul of Tarsus here in Acts chapter 9. This is the chapter when he was converted to Christ. Now, he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Was he weak in his knowledge of the Scriptures at this point? Was he ignorant of God's Word, or did had he studied God's word a lot? And did he know what God had said? Well, he knew a lot of what God said. Yet at this point, he has just been converted to Christ and been baptized into him. And then verse 22 here in Acts 9 tells us that Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And so we can see that he already had a knowledge of those scriptures, and he was growing very rapidly in his understanding of them and was able to be used by the Lord at this point to use the Old Testament scriptures and prove that Jesus fulfilled them, that he is the Christ. And of course, then there, the next thing we read about, they're trying to kill him. But anyway, it tells us that Saul increased the more in strength, which is the same word there that he uses in Ephesians 6 and verse 10 when he tells us to be strong in the Lord. So he commands us to be strong in the Lord. We need to grow in strength as Paul did. The same word is used in Romans 4 verse 20 about Abraham. And it tells us how he was strong in faith. Well, of course, we know Abraham is the father of all of those. Spiritually, he's the father of all those who have faith. So he was strong in faith. We need to be strong in faith. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, and our strength is not within ourselves. That's very obvious from what he says in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Where do we gain that strength? It is not within ourselves. John 15 and verse 5 says, Jesus said, "For without me, you can do nothing." So we're not able to, on our own, without him, have the strength that we need to have spiritually to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's only one source of that kind of strength. It is available, but it's only in the Lord. And we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's why Philippians 4 verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And that's that same word, a form of the same word that's strong in Ephesians 6 verse 10. But again, we see that that is in the Lord. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Are we going to be able to do all things, including stand against the wiles of the devil without his strength when we're weak? No. Are we going to be able to have that strength to do all things and stand against the wiles of the devil from any other source than through Christ who strengthens us? And the answer is no. So it is that might can only be given to us, that strength can only be given to us by God. And so then in verse 11, which he repeats in verse 13 in Ephesians 6, he tells us to put on that whole armor of God. So we have to put that on, take unto us that whole armor of God to have that strength. And that's why it's worthy of our study to look at these parts of that armor and to be able to see and understand from his teachings how that is going to help us in this spiritual war that we're in, that he describes very well in this very passage, there particularly in verse 12, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the war that we're in. It's a spiritual one. But it's one that with the Lord's strength putting on his armor, we can win. And he tells us all the parts of this armor that he has given to us that will enable us to win in that war that we're in. So this armor is what God has provided, and that strength is going to be from taking that armor on. But we have to put it on. It's available, but if we don't put on that armor that God has given to us, are we going to gain that strength? Are we going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? No, we have to put that armor on, that armor that God has provided. And for it to accomplish its purpose, we can't just put on part of it. That he says twice, he calls it the whole armor of God. We sing that song number 480 pretty frequently, where it mentions the panoply of God that we are to be strong in and put on. Well, we might read that, and that's not really an English word that we know very well. So what? So do we need to sing with the understanding? Well, we do. Well, when we sing that, do we understand what we're singing? The panoply of God, what is that? Well, panoplia is the Greek word that he uses here in Ephesians 6, verse 11, and again verse 13, that is translated the whole armor. So panoplia, that pan is the all, the whole, and then the rest of that is the word for armor. So that is, panoplia is the word for the whole armor of God. That's an accurate translation. So we have two words in Greek. In English in the translation, but it's a word, kind of a compound word with that prefix in front of it that is in Greek. So that's what the word is for the whole armor. That's what it means. So we can't just put on part of it. We have to put on all of it. And there are those parts that he then lists here in this passage that we need to study about and make sure that we're putting on all of that. So we need to study that and understand what all of those parts are, and make sure that we put those on so we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and stand against the wiles of the devil. Because that is the power that is there when we put on the whole armor of God. He says there in verse 11 that when we put on the whole armor of God, he says, put it on that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles, that's another word we might not think about or use very much, but interestingly, the Greek word that is there that's translated wiles is methodeos. Well, that should sound a bit familiar. What word in English comes from that? Method. He's talking about the devil's methods. Well, does the devil have methods? Is the devil organized? Does the devil go about his business in some haphazard manner where he's just trying one thing, trying another thing, but doesn't really have a plan and isn't well organized? Well, we would prefer it that way. I know I would, but that's not what he does. He is very organized in what he does, he's has a system. He has methods. Devices, a word that he also uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. The devil has his devices, he has his methods that he uses, and they are not just general methods. They are very specifically tailored for each and every one of us. As we remember what happened with Job, and when the devil presented himself before the Lord, and the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And he very much had considered Job, and he had a plan for Job. Now, the devil can't do anything with any of his plans without God's permission to do so, and God permitted Satan to exercise some of those plans. But did he have a specific plan to use to try to attack Job, to destroy him? He did. He had a very specific, detailed plan, methods that he was going to bring against Job. Do we think, well, that's just what he did against Job? For me, he's just going to throw some stuff here and there at me with no real plan or organization to that. No, he's got a plan for you, and he's got a plan for me, and he's got methods that he is intending to use to come after each and every one of us. Now, is it true that he has methods that he uses frequently that are very successful against most people? Well, yes, but they're going to be tailored for each of us in our circumstances as the Lord will permit him to do. And of course, we know the Lord is not going to allow him ever to tempt us above what we can bear. He's going to provide a way of escape, and that we may be able to bear it. And that is also going to involve this whole armor of God, that we can stand against those methods. So do we need to be fearful because the devil, as strong as he is, has some specific plans for you and for me, and uses those methods very wickedly to try to destroy our souls? We need to be aware of our adversary. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. That is, watchful and sound-minded, as he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Knowing our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. As we take above all that shield of faith that he says here in verse 16 is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All of these scriptures tie together. But do we need to be afraid because the devil, our adversary, has these methods and this power that he's bringing against us? No, because God has provided an armor that he says if we put on and we're strong in him, that we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he doesn't just say that one time. He says that in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Does he say, well, it's not likely, but if you really put it on and put it on well, it's possible that this, he doesn't present it that way at all. Verse 12, or when he tells us about our spiritual war, then verse 13 comes, where he says, wherefore, since we're in that spiritual war, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. So stand in verse 11, withstand in verse 13, and stand again in verse 13. So he says it three times, which is why verse 14 begins with what? Stand therefore. Why would he say, now therefore do it? Because he's told us three times when we put on his whole armor, that is designed to do that. Then he adds verse 16 with that shield of faith above all that is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So how many times does he tell us in this passage that this armor with all of its parts, especially with that shield of faith, will enable us to stand against the devil and all of those methods he has and be able to quench every fiery dart that he shoots at us? He tells us that over and over again here. Now, do we believe what he says? Do we believe that God is able to equip us with an armor in this battle that we're in, that we can stand against the devil? Does this sound like a passage that tells us we're destined for defeat, or that God intends us to win the victory? And that's why we went back and looked recently in our studies of those all those battles that were won by God's faithful ones, and when we look at the human odds of Abraham in Genesis 14 going to battle against four kings that had already defeated five, and here he is going very small number, a couple of hundred of his servants that he's armed. I mean, on paper, what should the outcome of that battle have been? Like Gideon with his 300, and we know about Jonathan and his armor bearer, David alone against Goliath. We look through all those examples for a reason. This is not a battle on paper. This is a battle that God is on our side to strengthen us with against our enemy. And what enemy was able to stand before God? How many did God require in order to give a victory to one of his faithful children in those physical battles in the Old Testament? He didn't need anybody. In fact, we also remember Jehoshaphat when he told Jehoshaphat and all of his army just to watch and sing while God was giving them a victory over three kings that had come against them. They didn't have to fight at all. And how many of those battles, when they did fight, did God do more in those battles on his own than what the Israelites did, for example? Like in Joshua 10 when the sun and the moon stood still and they defeated five Amorite kings, but God's the one that made the sun and the moon stand still to give that extended daylight so they could keep pursuing and defeating their enemies. And then he cast hailstones down and killed more with them than the Israelites did with their swords. We read about that battle with Gideon and his 300 against the Midianites. How many did they actually kill versus how many did they kill because they turned their swords in a panic against each other and destroyed themselves? Hezekiah was delivered without there being a battle at all or a siege. Not an arrow got shot into Jerusalem during that time. God sent an angel and destroyed 185,000 of the army of the Assyrians that were camped in the land of Israel. And they went home So we have all of those examples, and when the Lord tells us, now here is an armor that I've given you for this spiritual war that you're in, put it on, and you will be able to win this battle. Do we believe that? We need to believe it like Jonathan and David and Abraham and all those ones that are our great cloud of witnesses that they believed. We need to believe the same because the same God is with us and has that power and has given us the armor so that we can win that battle. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39. He says, but God is always with us. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee in Hebrews 13, verse 5. So we know that God is always going to be with us in this battle. Then Romans 8, 38 and 39, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we might separate ourselves by not putting on his whole armor and quitting. But we might choose to forsake him, but he's not going to forsake us. And if he's with us, who could be against us? And who can separate us from his love? Who has the power to do that if we are drawing near to him? He says there's nothing and no one that can do that. And we also remember 1 John 4, verse 4, when he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil is stronger, God is stronger than the devil, and he is able to give us a victory over our adversary. And that's what this armor, this whole armor of God, is for. So as we read from Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14, when he says, stand therefore, having told us already three times to do that, we need to do it. And then the first thing he says there is he gives us the first part of the armor that he mentions, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, we read that. What does that mean? Well, if you look up the word loins there, it's the word that means hip. Because the word gird about, that's another compound word in Greek that's translated into two words in English, girt about. Well, the Greek word begins with peri, which means around, that prefix. And the other part of the word is the word for belt. So putting the belt around your hip. Well, that's where a belt goes, doesn't it? So that's what he's describing. This is our spiritual belt that we're to put around our waist. And there's a meaning to that in, as far as having a sense of urgency. We have a number of passages in the Old Testament where he speaks about or would urge the people to, or in fact maybe they did, gird themselves, and it was part of preparation in a situation that required getting ready to move very urgently. Let's look at a few of those cases because it can seem how it's used there, and the Lord is using the same language here for about us for our spiritual war. It can give us a little better understanding of what this is talking about and the approach we need to have. But Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, Exodus 12, 11, he says, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Pretty easy to see what the context is of that statement. But this is when the angel of the Lord was going to pass over their houses and destroy all the firstborn in Egypt. And that's when they were going to tell them to go. Well, they needed to be ready. They needed to be ready to move and to leave Egypt. And that's what happened as soon as that 10th plague was brought upon them. So when they were to be ready like that, what did he tell them? Well, they needed to have their loins girded. They needed to have their belt on, their shoes on, and their staff in their hand to be ready to eat in a hurry and get moving. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46, 1 Kings 18, verse 46, this is the chapter where that's where the showdown occurred between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal, where, of course, it was the Lord versus evil is what the real fight was. There was no fight because God sent the fire down and consumed Elijah's sacrifice on that day. But it says in 1 Kings 18:46, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." So after the fire came down, Elijah had to get going, and the description of that is how he girded up his loins. He had his belt on and was ready to go. It's kind of hard to move fast if you're belted and tightened up. So 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, 2 Kings 4, 29. This is what Elisha had to say to Gehazi. It says, "Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." This is when the Shunammite woman's child, her son, died. And Elisha found out about it. And so he sent his servant Gehazi to go there. Elisha came behind him, but Gehazi went first, and he wanted him to go in a hurry, not to have a conversation with anybody, and he told him to gird up his loins and go, which he did. And that was the next chapter is when Gehazi got leprosy, but that was another situation. But in this one, he sent that servant of his and told him to gird up his loins and to go in haste. 2 Kings chapter 9. This is Elisha again. 2 Kings chapter 9, 1 through 3. It says, "And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not," which is exactly what he did. So again, in this moment when it was going to be a time of urgency and no delay, he told him to gird up his loins and go. Job chapter 40 and verse 7. This is what the Lord's, chapter 38, verse 3. Let's look at that one first. Job 38, 3. This is what God said to Job. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And then he said the same thing in chapter 40, verse 7. "Gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." So we can see how that word was used in a number of different situations, how that girding up your loins and in all those cases, with a sense of urgency and something very, very important. Well, as far as a soldier's dress is concerned, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 8 and look at that. 2 Samuel 20, verse 8. "When they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof, and as he went forth, it fell out." But here was a soldier, in fact, David's captain, Joab. But we can see how important the belt is for a soldier. What does it do? It does hold everything together, but it's also that upon which the sword is fastened. If you've seen a soldier, I mean, that's the weapons are used. The belt's not just there empty, is it? It's to this very day for a soldier. I mean, that's a very important part of the armor they put on because they have it holds all the gear together, and there's a lot attached to that that's necessary for them in their battle, fastening their weaponry to it. And so he begins with that, telling us to gird up our loins, have our loins girt about with truth. So now he tells us what our belt is that is so crucial to this spiritual armor, that's going to tie it all together, that's going to enable us to go urgently into this battle that we've been called to fight, where we're going to have the rest of our armor that's going to be related to or have our sword attached to that. But this is going to be what holds it all together, this belt that we have on, and it's the belt of truth. We know in John 18:38, Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And what is the answer to that question? It's God's word. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We have so many statements in God's word that say the same thing. And I know recently we looked at that. Some of these verses we actually also looked at last week. But Psalm 119, verse 142 says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." Then verse 151 of Psalm 119 says, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." His law, his commandments, his word, that is what the truth is. Isaiah 25, verse 1, Isaiah 25, 1 says, "O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." So when he says, have our loins girt about with truth, it's with God's word, his commandments, his law. And that's what's going to hold everything together that we're taking into this battle against the devil. So we're going to see all of these parts of the armor of God rooted in God's word. This belt of truth, it's God's word that is truth. So we have to receive that truth and value it in order to overcome temptation. How are we going to battle and overcome temptation if we don't have God's word? If we don't know it and we're not taking that word into the battle with us? There's no way that we can win the fight without that. And we know that that truth has to be valued by us. Proverbs 21 or 23, verse 23. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." So how important is it to be to us? And we saw, we read 2 Timothy 2:15 this morning. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." John 3:21, he says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So over and over again, we can see the emphasis on this truth that is God's word. And we have to know that truth and have that truth in us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord says he will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I mean, how can we have salvation without knowing that truth, knowing God's word? And Psalm 51, verse 6, he says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." We have to know God's truth, and we have to walk in that truth. 3 John, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Psalm 86, verse 11, this should be familiar to us as we sing these words many times. He says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." We have to walk in his truth. That's walking according to his commandments. When he tells us how we can practice pure and undefiled religion in the book of James in chapter 1, and we read verse 25 from that chapter this morning. So we're dovetailing a lot from what we studied this morning, as well as what we've recently studied on some Sunday nights. But in James chapter 1, 21 through 25, when he's teaching us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, which is what we have to do in order to practice pure and undefiled religion before God, we have to, as he tells us in verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." There's that truth. And he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Well, we have to do that truth. We have to obey what he commands us to do. And we have to obey all of his commandments. Otherwise, we're not going to be walking in the truth. And we're not going to be able to withstand and stand against the wiles of the devil. So we have to have our loins girt about with truth. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, as we relate this to the spiritual battle that we're on, let's see what the spiritual battle that we're in. Jeremiah 1, 17 through 19, this is what God instructed the very young prophet Jeremiah when he first called him. Jeremiah 1, 17 to 19, he says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Well, God is with us. He tells us to gird up our loins with his truth, and that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. When we do that, when we know his word, and when we are walking in his word, and as we know, when we're going into the battle against temptation, as Jesus did in Matthew 4, which we also read about in Luke 4, when he was facing temptation, every time, what did he do? How did Jesus show that he had his loins girt about with truth? It is written, it is written, it is written. He knew what God said. And so in every situation that he was confronted with, every temptation that the devil brought before him, every fiery dart that he shot at him, Jesus knew what his Father said. He knew those words, and he was prepared for every situation. When his faith was attacked, he was able to, by having on that whole armor of his Father, was able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And there was no failure with him. He's shown us how to do that. So we need to put on that that belt of truth and gird ourselves and go into that battle that we're in every day and be prepared for that with God's word. And then which the shield of faith is going to be rooted in also, of course. And we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one that way. But it's only by putting on that whole armor, including the beginning of that, having our loins girt about with truth. This evening is an opportunity for anybody that is here that needs to put on Christ in baptism. If you're ready to come forward and repent and confess your faith in Christ before men and be baptized into his name for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need the prayers of the church, or you need to return to him if you've gone astray from him in any way, this is an opportunity for you to come back and to put on that whole armor and go get in that battle again and win those battles. So we encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time to do so while we stand together and sing.